Good morning. You look good. Don't let that go to your head or anything. But there's a real powerful reason you look good. You are together. The real way you're together is you're together in heart and in faith, in purpose, in direction. You're physically together in this room, but the power that God has at work in you is a power of unity. It's a power of purpose. It's a power that brings glory to His name and strength to your life. Don't let anybody tell you you're not important. Don't let any lie cross your mind that has you give any attention to that says that you being with His church is not important. That if you weren't here, nobody'd notice. That's a lie from Satan. You are priceless. You are precious, and you're powerful. You're precious to many, many people. These are some of Moses' last words in Deuteronomy 30. I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. Which one do you want? Well, you put it that way, Moses, I guess. But you see, that's the clarity of the decision. You want life. You want joy. You want prosperity. You want strength. Or death, adversity, and weakness. So he says in verse 19, so choose life. Verse 20 powerfully and clearly says, here's how you choose life. If you don't have this underlined, you can underline it and number it. You can write it in your notes. Deuteronomy 30, verse 20. You choose life, one, by loving the Lord your God. Two, by obeying His voice. And three, by holding fast to Him. Sounds simple, doesn't it? God calls us to choose. It's a simple idea. I mean, you choose every day, right? You chose to be here. You know, why did you do that? Some of you out of obligation, that's where we're supposed to be. God can use obligation. Some of you out of fear, I don't want to go to hell. I need to be with His church. I need to grow in my faith. I'm fighting against sin. Losing those battles is too deadly. And fear is a good motivation. God can use fear and, in fact, teaches us obligation and fear throughout Scripture. But God's highest motivation, why are you here, is because your parents dragged you here. No, that's not God's highest motivation. That's an effective motivation. That's some of our motivations, is I was dragged here and I have to be here. No, God, obviously, God's highest motivation is love. And He calls us to love. But all of that is called into question by some voices in our modern world that are screaming out and trying to scream out loudly that you don't have any choices. You don't have any choices. When Joshua says in verse 24 of the book of Joshua, chapter 24 of the book of Joshua, verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether it's the gods of your ancestors serving beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, what's the end of that verse? We will serve the Lord. You see, your choices are powerful. Joshua is making a determination for the group of people living in his tent. They were still travelers at this time. He was making a determination for himself and the members of his home. And that's powerful. Even if it's not a determination of voice, but it's a determination of walk. As you get up in the morning and lead your family in prayer, as you talk to them during the day about God's will in their lives, as you get up on Sunday and gather the group together and throw them all in the back of the car, your choices are shaping hundreds and hundreds of lives. Because it's not just yourself and your wife or husband or your brothers and sisters, but it's your children and their children and their children's children's children. Your choices are affecting hundreds of people. You walk in this morning and you affect and encourage hundreds of people. But a very smart man who's not very wise, named Robert Sapolsky, has published a book, published this May, this spring, and it's up on the top of some of the bestseller lists, not on the big bestseller list, but in the category of, in its own categories in the sciences and the biologies. And the book is titled Behave, The Biology of Humans at Our Best and Worst. And Mr. Sapolsky says, you don't have any choices. He says you don't have free choice or free will. And as ridiculous as that sounds, that teaching and those ideas are beginning to permeate into our culture. They're very powerful on the universities, but they're coming into the high schools. And they're coming into people's lives. And by evidence of the height that this book has been able to sell, number of copies it's been able to sell, it's coming into our families and our society, that you don't have choices. He writes, it seems impossible to view the full range of influences on our behavior and conclude that there is anything like free will. And when he goes on to describe it, he said, I'm talking about free will the way you normally think about it. He says, an obvious place to start is to approach this differently of how we judge behavior. Even the extremely trivial decision, like the shirt you choose to wear, if you dissect that choice enough, it doesn't really involve agency or choice in the way we assume. So if I was to compliment you and say, hey, nice shirt, that doesn't really make any sense that in the way that you aren't really responsible for wearing it. This guy's serious. And he's really smart. He's just not very wise. At least you're not responsible in the way the question implies. There are millions of causes that led you to choose that shirt, and you had no control over them. See, now when you say it that way, you go, what? Really? Can I? Don't buy it. Don't believe any of it. But inside these guys' thinking, they can spin a web of confusion that almost begins to sound like it makes sense. Don't buy it. Fortunately, the reality of the free will argument dies at its own doorstep. We'll talk about that in a second. Not even Stephen Hawking, the guy who's in Oxford sitting on the Isaac Newton chair of philosophy and sciences, not even Stephen Hawking can live with that. He He had done some studies and writings of his own. I won't get into who Stephen Hawking is. I think you know him. But he then had a presentation at a major scientific conference. And he was going to bring his conclusion on determinism, which is what the subject is, determinism. Are we predetermined or are we free to determine? Determinism. And he concluded that we are not free, that our lives are determined by DNA and other forces. But since we can't live that way, we might as well live as if we weren't. It dies at its own doorstep in the same way most postmodernistic ideas die. It's impossible to live that way. A man interviewing Sapolsky asked him, isn't this true that we're like the epileptic who can't control our movements? And he says, yes, that's true, but it's still difficult to grasp. Look, I believe there's no free will whatsoever, but I can't function that way. I can't function that way. These ideas fail. These ideas fail because they've started at the wrong place. Within their own mind and their own thinking and their own world predetermined ideas, they end up making sense, but they've started at the wrong place. They've started assuming that we are a pile of atoms. We're just made up of molecules. And the shapes of our thinking and the shapes of our DNA and the shapes of our lives have come down the evolutionary road until, ta-da, here's Robert. But Robert has no value separate from the lectern he's standing behind. This happens to be a bunch of molecules you'd call wood. I happen to be a bunch of molecules you'd call flesh and bones, but there's no value difference to either one. Mine makes a lot more noise, my pile of molecules. Mine might be more irritating or enjoyable, depending on your point of view and whether or not you're married to me. On both sides. Anyway. When you start out assuming that we're just a grouping of accidental molecules, you're going to end up believing in determinism. But when you start out saying, I am a created being made in the likeness of the creator of the universe, when I talk about confidence in our lives, when we are confident about who God is and what he's done, that changes everything. It changes everything. Now, determinism, the lack of free will, is an impossible way to live. It's an impossible way to live. Honey, could you come and help me with this? No. I haven't been predetermined to walk across the house right now. My DNA says I should sit here. What do you want for dinner? Whatever's coming down the pike, because my choices have no matter anyway. Whatever restaurant we end up with or whatever comes off the stove is what I'm going to eat or not, because I don't have any choices. You see how absurd and literally these guys are describing life that way. But it gets a lot worse than that. What about, I love you? Does that have any meaning to it? I love you. Nope, no meaning. Fortunately, free will stands strong and determinism dies at its own doorstep. But yet it gets pushed. God has given us and continues to give us choices. And he gives us great encouragement in these choices. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. There's temptation. Evil is real, and there's temptation to participate in it, but you don't have to. God promises the believer, promises the Christian, there is a way out of that temptation. You do not have to give in. You can choose. And he promises you can choose and be victorious. When we're told to rejoice in Philippians 4, multiple times we're told to rejoice. We're given the choice of joy. When Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We are free to repent and return to God. Our faith, as Joshua said, our walk, as Moses said, Moses was making a life choice. Choose. Are you going to choose life or death? Make a choice and then be faithful with it. Joshua makes a faith choice. As for me and my household, we're serving the Lord. That's a choice of faith. Look with me at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is in a long argument with the crowd. It's really an interesting argument. I invite you to just go ahead and read the whole thing. But verse 31 of John 8, Jesus says, he was saying to those Jews who'd believed in him, if you continue in my word, John 8:31, if you continue, if you choose to continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone, which isn't true. How is it that you can say we will become free? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you are, underline it, highlight that one. You are free indeed. You're really free. You choose Christ. You follow him. You're faithful to him. And you have the gift now, here, of real freedom. That's not the same as free will. I'm not trying to blur that line. But God's calling us to choices. God is calling us to choices. He says both in Luke 9 and Mark 8, and he called the crowd to him with his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Your choice to sacrifice your life for Christ remains our pathway for him. You see, when you start at a point where you do not acknowledge that you are of God, that there is a God, you end up with these ridiculous conclusions. I've read from this article in the past. We've studied it in some of our, not the article, but we've included it in some of our small group or group Bible studies. This is an article written by Jerry Coyne. By the way, Sapolsky is a senior member of the faculty at Stanford. Dr. Coyne is a professor in ecology and evolution at the University of Chicago. Perhaps you've chosen to read this essay, he writes, after scanning articles on the website, or maybe you're in a hotel and decided what to order for breakfast or what clothes you'll wear today. You haven't decided any of those things. You may feel like you've made choices, but in reality, your decision to read this article, I guess I'm just stuck, and whether to have eggs or pancakes was determined long before you were aware of it, perhaps before your life began, and your will had no part in the decision. So it is with all our other choices. Not one of them results in a free and conscious decision on your part. But the shot in the foot, the absurd part of his article, it is so precious, and I'm sure if I read Sapolsky's book, you'd be in the same place. This article is hilarious within its own self. So, he says near the end of the article, if we don't have free will, what can we do? Did you hear the question? If you don't have free will, what do? I have no idea because I don't have any free will. So therefore, I won't decide. He asks you to make a decision. He asks all of his readers to make a decision about their own actions in an article that says you don't have any decisions in your own actions. I'm telling you, the argument dies before you even discuss it. It dies on its own doorstep. Much less have his victory anywhere else in life. But he says, I didn't pay much attention after this. He says there are a couple of places, though, that he recommends that you do something. There are in two important ways that we must face the absence of free will. What do you think those two ways are? In case you don't think these guys have a predetermined agenda. Two ways. One is religion. Huh, Dr. Coyne, how odd. You, an evolutionist, a scientist, get in the area of philosophy so quickly. And the other is in the area of morality. Here, he thinks, you need to apply his conclusion on free will. In case you wonder what kind of religious ideas, he says, evangelical Christians, for instance, and then he disparages those ideas. If we have no free will, then such religious ideas are undetermined. And so are any conclusions they make. And then he talks about moral responsibility. How can we judge people as moral or immoral? He writes, why hold anyone responsible for their actions if those actions weren't freely chosen? I'd cry too. That's the right response. Thank you. If it wasn't so deadly serious, it would be laughable, but we should all join our young friend up here and cry over this. The argument dies on his own doorstep, but he still wants to sling the arrows against people of religious faith and against people who take moral stands. Those people need to come to terms that life is determined and they can't take any such stands. Really, Dr. Coyne. None of us can make any choices for our life, yet you'd think we ought to start making some choices against religious life and against moral conclusions. The absurdity is so foolish, it hardly needs a description as long as I'm giving it today, except that it's out there and it's influencing our society. except that people seriously take this and try again to attack faith, again to attack Christianity, and again to attack moral standards that our Heavenly Father has built into our own consciences. God has put right and wrong in the hearts and minds of every human on earth, and they know it. They know that there's right and wrong. They know that there's justice and injustice. They know that they chose what shirt to wear today, and they know they chose what and how and when to eat breakfast, even if mom shoved it in front of you. The good news about this, the good news of knowing that there is such thing as free will, is that you're free. You are free to choose. I used to sit in my classes in high school and say, I'm completely free. I was a weird kid. I'd say, I could right now jump up and down and start smashing my desk against the floor. I could scream and run around the room while the teacher's trying to make this lesson make sense. I could hit my head against the wall. I could throw something at the window and see if it broke it. I never did any of those things. But I was completely conscious that I was totally free. You all are free to jump up and down on your chairs right now. You can run out the back door citing the Declaration of Independence if you want to at the top of your voice. You are free. You're free. You're free to do it all, any of it. None of you have chosen any of those things, I noticed. And that choice is also free to you. So the good news is you can choose the Lord. You can choose his life. You can choose Christ. You can walk in him. It's totally yours. The bad news is you're also responsible for all your decisions. If you do, if that kid sitting in high school class threw something at the window and did break it, he's responsible for his actions and has to take the lumps for it. You're responsible for everything you say. You're responsible for everything you do, all the good and all the lousy. And I pray you'll never have to stand before a judge to answer for any of the lousy. I noticed Dr. Coyne doesn't say, therefore, since determinism is true, let's abolish all traffic laws. Just take down the signs, since the way we drive and what we do is predetermined anyway. It's ridiculous. It's just stupid. It's really stupid. But you have before you your life. Know it. And in the same way Moses challenged the people of Israel, life and prosperity or death and affliction. Choose life, he says. Choose life. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God wishes that all are saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This isn't unlike choosing who you'll marry. When you choose, anybody in here who isn't married and marriage is ahead of you, choose someone who loves the Lord. Choose someone who loves God more than they love you. Choose someone whose life has already proven that they want to serve Christ and follow him. You see, you start with that as the premise for your life. It answers the questions all the way down the way. And your 20th or 30th or 40th or 50th anniversary, you'll be with somebody who loves the Lord even more. God willing, I hope. It is possible to give up. But see, if you start in the wrong place, like these guys did, with the wrong premise, you end up in some very painful, very difficult conclusions. All of our life is like that. Today, choose to serve Christ. Today, choose that you will magnify God's name. Today, choose to be rejoiceful. Today, choose to apply God's love to your conversations. Today, if you're not in Christ, choose Christ and choose to be baptized into him. All of it is our choice. We get all the blessings of our choices, and unfortunately, we have to answer for the wrong of our choices also. Watch out for these ideas of predeterminism and a lack of free will. And if anyone here is ready to follow Christ, if anyone here needs anything from us in help, in prayer, in support, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing.